I wanted to start by asking you to think of your response to a statement that I'm going to make. You can live a completely full life, completely satisfied, and with intense meaning. And you can do all that with peace and joy. If I was to make that statement like I just did, what would you say? How would you respond to me? Only through Christ, amen. Okay, two people are thinking that. They don't need this message. But the rest of us, no, that's great. That's true. But what if we were to go down to Indy and say that to a flood victim? What would your response to that be? Like, no, not right now. I would assume. Not in this broken world that we live in. How could I possibly have peace when there is no peace? How could I possibly have joy in the midst of suffering? How could I really live a full life? How could I be completely satisfied in this life? I want you to think of that response as we look at Ephesians. And we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3. If you grabbed a card on the way in, the scripture will be there. It'll also be on the screens. And if you don't have a Bible, please stop at the Info Center. We have great Bibles. It's a gift to you. It actually has an app that goes with it. It's tremendous. It's the NLT. It's easier to read. I'd love to have you pick one up if you need one. But before we get there, I was thinking about the world that we live in. And I was reminded of when I lived in Papua New Guinea. And we moved over there in 1995, and within a few months, we had moved into a very remote village. They had thatched houses. There's no roads. There's no electricity. There's no running water except in the river, you know, that type of thing. I mean, it's way, way out there. And it's a shock. And they call it culture shock. It's also a shock to the body because it's unbearably hot all the time. And I remember trying to learn this unwritten language. And so I had a routine of going out into the village and just going house to house and trying to learn some words. And you're starting with things like ball. Like, by the way, what are these? I know what you did with them earlier. I saw that anyway. What's that? Come on, work with me, guys. I'm trying to learn. What's that? Ball. What do you call that? Oh, thanks. Now, the next day, I come back, and I say, hey, what's that? Ball. Did me talk good? Because I thought I learned the phrase, like, did I say that correctly? But it really was, I was saying, me talk good. So I'd say the word, and then the next day, and the next day, and weeks into months, and it's like, yeah, it's a ball. It was a ball yesterday. It was a ball last month. It'll be a ball in a year. It's very difficult. And what happened, I found I had to go earlier and earlier out into the village because when they saw me coming, they scattered. And so I was left with people that were infirmed, sick, or about this tall. You want to talk about Lord of the Flies? All the adults go up to their gardens and leave this mob. I was scared of them, so I didn't want to talk to those kids. I was the village idiot, and I played my part quite well. And in Malian culture, and I think I picked up some of the humor there, if something bad happens to someone else, there's nothing funnier. If someone says something stupid, they just can't contain themselves. So that was my lot in life. And I remember one day walking over to Gnarl's house, and he was nicer than most of them, a little more patient. And I was asking, how do you say this, and how do you say that, and pointing to things. And I walked away just thinking, how is it possible that I could ever have a friendship with him? I mean, literally, we had nothing in common. Like, his experience in life, what he knew, what he understood, I knew nothing about. He knew nothing about my life. Couldn't even get his head around it. And I couldn't get my head around his world. And it wasn't just the language. This is a huge barrier, very difficult to do, very humiliating, very humbling. To have to learn as a child, and they even say, well, my two-year-old speaks it better than you. Thankfully, I didn't know what they were saying. Like, how am I ever going to have a relationship? How can I have a friendship with Gnarl? Is that even possible? And then as time went on, I began to realize something. I actually had a lot in common with Gnarl. And no, it wasn't shared life experience or culture or values or beliefs. What I shared with him is a common humanity, something that we share with each other, something we share with everyone that we've ever met and ever will meet. See, I realized that Gnarl got hungry and tired and cranky. He got thirsty. He felt pain. He suffered. He got sick. And he's going to die. That sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? We understand those things. That's what I shared with him. And so that began the start of a deeper relationship with him. I'll get back to that in a little bit. But now I want to go to this amazing passage where we'd find clarity on how to answer that question that we started with. Can you live, or better to say, you can live this incredible, full, satisfying, purposeful life with peace and joy? You can. Despite the common humanity that we share, despite the world that we live in. And I think about the world that we live in today. It's very tribal. Have you heard the term tribalism? Often in politics. It used to be there were two parties, and you know, the people closest to the center, you couldn't tell really which one they were, and they changed back and forth. And really, we were a homogenous culture. We were called a melting pot. People came in, and they got melted in. And yes, it flavored the pot, but it was homogenous. There was one identity as a country and as a whole, and patriotism and all those things. Well, that's certainly not the world we live in. There was a time when we all would watch the same TV shows on Thursday night. Now you can watch thousands of television shows, and so the conversation changes. Then identity politics, and so we divide ourselves by identity. We do it by gender, by race, sexuality, socioeconomic structure. It's very tribal. And these eclectic groups kind of form their own identity. And they seem to be at war with everyone else. And then you got another group over here, and they're doing the same thing. And it just causes tremendous upheaval in our society. That's the world we're living in. So let's go to Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. It says this. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious and limited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. We're going to dissect that in just a little bit, but how does these passages start? It's Paul. And he makes this statement, when I think about all these things. So if we're going to do our due diligence to properly look at this text, we have to know what Paul was thinking about when he said it. I'll give you the short answer on the first one. The first one, he's thinking about all the suffering that he'd gone through. Front of mind. He's thinking about what the Ephesians were going through. The suffering, the difficulties, the hardships. That was front of mind for Paul. And God is using him, this person who'd been beaten, shipwrecked, lashed, stoned, sentenced, imprisoned, over and over and over. But he's thinking, despite all this suffering, I can thank God. I can have a thankful heart. Now that seems way out there, doesn't it? But God is using Paul to write this down to give it, I think, more credibility. And actually, he knows what he's talking about. And so that's what he was thinking. The other thinking he was thinking about is God's love, obviously, because he goes on to explain that. But God's love was introduced earlier. It's introduced in the second chapter. And it's God's love. Let's go ahead and read Ephesians 2, 8, 9. You probably knew where I was going, right? These are well-known verses for many. That this is a place that we go and we think about salvation. We think it is how we can have our sins forgiven. Here is the explanation in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. It is by grace. It's by grace through faith. And what Jesus Christ, God's Son, did on the cross. By going there, he satisfied God's justice for sin. And the payment of sin, the wages of sin is death. And Christ took our place on the cross. His blood was shed. This horrible death of crucifixion. He was buried. And he rose again. And anyone who believes, anyone who places their faith and trust in what Christ did, now becomes a child of God. They experience the love that was demonstrated on that cross. And then it adds this ironic thing. He did it in part this way so no one can boast about it. No one can be prideful about their salvation. We would, right? Actually, I do know some people actually are very proud of their salvation, like they had something to do with it other than just simply believe in what Christ. It's because of Christ. Because of Christ. Not me. Because of Christ. But it's pretty easy for us to kind of step into that. So thinking back to Gnarl, that's what some of the things that I was realizing. That he, just like I was, is a sinner in need of a Savior. You want to talk about something in common with him? And I can't boast. I can't be proud that I heard the message before he did. He's in the exact same position that I was in. We shared that. A sinner that was in need of a Savior. Everyone. We share that with everyone. That's how we come into this world. We're not perfect. We do sin. And the payment for that is death. And then Christ took that payment. He took our sin upon him and he paid the penalty. And that satisfies God's justice. And then anyone who believes in that is now free from that penalty of sin. Free. We get to go free. We're forgiven. We're given new life, new purpose, new hope. And it's a full life. There's a fullness in the life that Christ gives us. We could continue on and we could go to Romans 5:8. Which is really describing the same thing, but it hones in on this idea that God demonstrates his love. It says this, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners, and since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. Isn't that music to our ears? That God just didn't say he loves. He actually demonstrated it. He demonstrated it by sending his son who willingly surrendered his life for ours. Let's go back to Ephesians just and read verse 10 and 11 out of chapter 2. It says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he has planned for us long ago. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts." Think about that. The Jewish people were proud. They were proud because God spoke to them first. It was going to be through Abraham. So through them, the Messiah was going to come. Through him, the word of God had been revealed. And they were proud. And then they looked at everybody else. Gentiles, heathen, reprobates. I can come up with a whole long list of way to derogatory talk about people who sin. And they couldn't get their head around the fact that God loved Gentiles as much as he loved them. They knew God loved them, but they were more lovable than the rest of us. They were proud. And God was in the process of completely eliminating that. And the ground at the foot of the cross is level. As he sees us, human beings, he sees us the same. He actually sees us as his creation. He loves us for who we are, not what we're not. We're not what we are in the sense of, what do I do? How do I do those things? You know, we have this really messed up view of God's love. And I can think of some of the reasons. One, I would think in terms of our relationships with each other, right? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but have you ever had someone who said they loved you the most that ended up hurting you the most? You ever have someone love you, leave? You ever love someone and then you left? We have this really hard time understanding God's love because it's so different than the love that we experience with other human beings. We are fickle. We often think love is that first couple of dates and it's wonderful and just the sight of them and the romance of it all and the excitement of it all, and then that fades and then we're left with this. Love that we share is up and down. It's so often based on what the other person does. We can withhold it. We can withdraw it. And God's love is not like that. The other thing that we think about in terms of God's love, let me ask you this. Is this a true statement? God loves good little boys and girls. Is that true? Yes, he does, but it's very incomplete, isn't it? Because he also loves bad little girls and boys equally. But that's how we are. We like to love lovable people, and we have a scale of what that means, what that looks like. God doesn't. He doesn't just love good little boys and girls. In fact, he said those good little boys and girls need a Savior just as much as the bad little girls and boys. We need a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. And you can experience God's love in salvation, the forgiveness of your sins, and a new life that you're given. And this life is eternal. And this life can be full, can completely satisfy you. You can have joy and peace in the middle of suffering, not because the circumstances are what you want, but because you understand God's love and what you have in him. What he's done, what that cost him to save you. That he would spare no expense, including his own life, because he loved you that much. Let's go back to our main text in chapter 3. Verse 14 says this, "When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious and limited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all of God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to fully understand. Then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and the power that comes from God." There's so much in there. That's why we printed this out on a card for you to take. Grab one on your way out if you didn't get one coming in. We've got Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and then that passage there that's trying to help us understand that we just, it's so hard for us to get our head around how much God loves me, how much he loves you. There's a statement in there. It says, "Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong." You know, I've been accused of not preaching enough, or let me say it this way, too much about grace and love. You can't. That's impossible. Doesn't mean there aren't other truths that we should talk about and look at, but this is the starting and ending place. If it wasn't for God's love, we would be lost. If it wasn't for his grace, we would never have this free gift of salvation, the forgiveness of sins, and eternal life. That's the foundation. This is how we're born into the family of God. That's how we escape the condemnation and the judgment that's coming. And this verse says this, "Your roots will grow down into God's love and what? And keep you strong." Don't we want to have a healthy, strong Christian life? Don't we want to have the fullness of life because what God's done for us to experience his love? That's what keeps us strong in this world that's falling apart. That's what allows us to love others the way God loves us. And we're told in Ephesians 5, just be an imitator of God. Just be imitation of God to Naro, to your friend, maybe someone that you disagree with on almost everything, but you've got this common humanity of need for a Savior, the need for grace, the need for God's love, desperate need for those things. That's where strength comes from. I could go on about how we often get into sin management, and I won't do that, so I don't do that, so I don't do that, so I don't do that. It's just sin management. It's just another set of laws, another set of rules. And Christ has invited us in. Not only did he forgive us our sins, he gave us this new life so that we could have relationship. And the foundation of that relationship is his grace and his complete, unending love. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a message you want to take to this dying world? He's amazing. And then verse 18 says this, "And you may have the power to understand, as all of God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is." All of us. All of us who've placed our faith in Christ and are a child of God, we should be attempting, we should be pursuing this concept of how deep and wide. Sound familiar? How deep and wide his love is. There's no end to it. It just goes on, and you can't get above it. You can't get below it. You can't get around it. It's too much. It's complete, and it's perfect love. It's so different than our love that we experience in this life from other broken people. It's too wide and it's too deep. So why does it say this, that you may have the power? What do we need power for to understand God's love? Well, the Greek word is dominus, and it's really dynamic. That's really where we get that term. It's this dynamic relationship. The power is this spiritual relationship with Christ. That's where we're going to be learning how deep and wide his love is. There's no end to it. And we need him in that relationship to help us even understand the completeness and fullness of it. I was thinking about the way that he works. I was thinking about the song that we were singing earlier. He has good things for us. I heard you singing that. And he does, because he's good and he loves us. But we're not immune from difficulties and trials. When we go through those, it's really hard to sing about he's got good things for me. He's got good plans. And that's why our focus is on his love. Because he loves me the same in the middle of horrible circumstances as he does when everything is going well. He loves me just as much when I'm walking away from him as when I'm facing or kneeling and praying. That's the kind of love that we get to experience. And Paul's praying, I pray that the Ephesians, our prayer, I pray for you guys, that we would experience that. Ephesians 3:19 says this, may you experience the love of Christ, though it was too great to understand fully. Then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. That we might just begin to understand the fullness of his love as we step into that. How is that possible? It's by getting to know him better. The more that I know him, the more I understand how perfect and complete and unending his love is. That's the way. That's the other reason we printed this out. I want you to take this home and read it. And know that he's speaking about you. How much he loves you. In the middle of difficulties. In the middle of trials. That he loves you. And his good thing he has planned for you may not come in this lifetime. The good thing he has planned for all who believe is eternal life with him forever. The good thing he has planned may not come today or tomorrow. It may be an eternity. And while we go through those, we can actually have this full life because we're experiencing God's love in the middle of it. We're experiencing that. We're experiencing that as we go through our day and we get tragic news or difficult, whatever it might be, that his love is there for us. It's complete. It's perfect. One of the commentators I read says as we experience Christ's love and we understand his love, that it would completely saturate and dominate our everyday life. Wouldn't that be great? I'm going to ask the worship team to come on out as we prepare to close. So back to that original question, what would you say to me in response to, you can live a full, complete, satisfying life with meaning, with peace and joy? I hope as we've looked at this text, you would have a different answer maybe than when we started. that that's what he has for us. That's the good thing he has planned for us. And he has it planned for today. Gnarl, my buddy, we did become friends, became really good friends. And then one day I was able to share with him, not my love for him, that's weak and fallible and wears out, it's fickle, but the love of God. Panatavlo atia pagi ita neulenge ke natatano nako. Ete ire se me tiura pare ie. Ete itengai namontanga molange iwot kie. That's John 3:16. To get to share the love of Christ with somebody else. John accepted that free gift of salvation, placed his trust in what Christ has done, and God has used him. He's one of the first missionaries that the church sent out. The first missionary that was sent outside of the language group. And now there's Mengen people, another people group that never heard. They got to hear this message of love. I am so guilty of moping around too much because I have this and I have that and I'm tired and this and that. And I'm not suggesting we pretend like we don't have issues. I'm suggesting that as we have those issues, we're honest about those issues, that we experience God's love. Although it's too great to fully understand, we would understand more of it. And we'd be willing to traverse into other people's lives based on the things we have in common with them, to simply share the love of Christ. They desperately need it, and we have it. So my prayer is that we would experience that ourselves. That we'd grow our roots down into his love. And that would give us strength and power to take on the challenges of this life. I want to end with this, Ephesians 3:20 and 21. It's the very next verses. Because if you're doubting me, I would too. Don't doubt me. Doubt me, but don't doubt what God says. He says this: now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Jesus Christ through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray for each other that we'd experience the depth and width and the height of God's love. Let's pray for those around us, for those opportunities to share this amazing hope that's found in Jesus Christ alone. Let's show up in force next week, 10:30, one service. I was going to say rain or shine, we'll be out at the pond. Maybe two of us will be, but we have ways of meeting all together regardless. But let's come out and celebrate the salvation of so many people, 90 people that have placed their faith in Christ and went from darkness to light. Yeah, we can praise him. It's amazing. God is at work. He's at work. And we're going to get to celebrate with those who get to give us testimony of how God saved them through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray that you would give us the power, the spiritual insights to understand more of your great love for us. We change how we live, change our perspective. Lord, I pray you give us courage, that we take those opportunities to share your love with those around us. Oh, Lord, you love us and we love you. We pray these things in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Have a great week.